One of the things you should never really do as a vicar is use your children as illustrations, because it's very embarrassing for them. But neither of them are here. And we do love them very much. And in different ways, they both made us very proud at different times, their individual skills and their gifts. But I just want to talk about our daughter today. One of the achievements, I think it was during her A-level English exams, was that she managed to score a perfect 100% in one of her papers. And the examining board informed the school that she'd done this, and the school asked her if they could have a copy of her paper to show future students how to do it. Now, I'm sure that many young people have looked at her 100% perfect paper since then and have been inspired and encouraged by it. I'm equally sure that there have been a good number of young people who've looked at it and thought, well, good for you. I could never, no matter how hard I try, get 100% in an exam. But good for you. See, the problem is that when the bar is set too high, it can feel depressingly unachievable, can't it? I don't think I've ever got 100% in anything, ever. So it's a bit of a surprise, isn't it, when Jesus announces in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. When you think about it, it's kind of like someone saying, you know, unless you're a better driver than Verstappen or Schumacher, you can't be on our team. Unless you're a better footballer than Messi or Pelé, you can't join our club. Unless you're a better scientist than Einstein or Hawkins, you can't join our society. Except, of course, the kingdom of heaven is much, much more important than just a club or a society or a team. It's eternity with the one true holy God. So what we appear to have is a big problem, because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the religious leaders of the day. Now, in our society, people don't think very much of you as a vicar. Secularism and scandal have eroded most of that. But back in Jesus' culture, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were very highly regarded as deeply religious and holy people, whose pious lifestyles marked them out as godly and righteous individuals. And Jesus says that our righteousness has to surpass theirs to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps it helps if we know a little bit about what we mean by righteousness. Literally, righteousness means right with God, being right with God. When you read about being righteous, it's about being right with God. So because the Pharisees created and they kept lots of rules that they claimed God wanted to be kept, and they told other people what to do in order to be right with God, and because they mixed in just enough sort of genuine worship as well, people assumed that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were in fact right with God. They were at the very pinnacle. If you asked someone in Jesus' day to point out to you a righteous person, they would be very likely to show you a Pharisee or a teacher of the law. But Jesus is saying that not even they are actually righteous enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Going back to our opening illustration, Jesus says, you know, we need to be the sort of people who get 110%, as it were, in an exam paper. We need to be a better driver than Alonso, a better footballer than Ronaldo, a better scientist than Newton. You know, I mean, if it was sort of like, you've got to be a better footballer than Malcolm, you'd be fine. But you've got to be a better footballer than Ronaldo. We don't need to be as good as the Pharisees to get into the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness, our rightness with God, must surpass that of the Pharisees. Oh my word. Even if there were some genuine, committed, faithful, God-honoring Pharisees and teachers of the law with hearts that were set on doing God's will, and there were, although there were many that weren't, but even if there were, Jesus says that we would have to be more righteous than they were. Surely Jesus sets the bar too high. Surely no one can qualify for heaven. Indeed. But in a sense, that's the point. First of all, we need to face up to reality again. Remember, we're working through these nine R's in Romans, taking us through to Easter, and we're thinking about righteousness today, but we've got to face up to reality, one of our previous R's. Because as we saw in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. And we need to ask afresh, how can we rebels be rescued and reborn as God's beloved children if actually none of us are righteous? How can we be right with God if we cannot make ourselves right with God? How indeed? But as we've been working through our nine R's, we've seen the answer. We know that it's stunningly, wonderfully, beautifully, amazingly obvious if we can't do it. It is because God makes us right with him. And he simply does it because he loves us, as we saw. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ died. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But being made righteous with God, by God, has implications for us. We're freed from the futility of having to try to earn our way into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's a bit like me trying to, you know, join Liverpool Football Club. Futile task for me. I was going to say, for me at my age, ever. Okay, but you know, futile task. We're freed from that futile task of trying to earn our way into the kingdom of heaven. But having been made right with God, by God, we can't just now live as we please. We're no longer slaves to the Old Testament law, trying to sort of keep all those rules to try and make ourselves right with God. But we are now, as Paul describes it in verse 18, slaves to righteousness. And that's an odd phrase, isn't it? What does it mean to be a slave to righteousness? And actually, do we really want to be a slave to anything at all? I mean, after all, slavery is frowned upon these days. Modern slavery is a scourge that needs to be eradicated. Even institutions like the Church of England court favour by pledging huge investments in communities as acts of contrition for the benefits they've received in the past as a result of supporting slavery. But like it or not, Romans chapter 6 tells us that all human beings are slaves to something. Verse 16 of Romans 6. Verse 16, we're slaves to sin or slaves to obedience. Verses 17 to 18, we're slaves of sin or slaves to righteousness. Verses 20 to 22, we're slaves to sin or slaves to God. See, the reality is we all make something or someone lord of our lives. And if it isn't God, or obedience to God, or being right with God, then it's going to be something that takes us away from God. And that's what sin is. That's the definition. Therefore, if we live a life that rejects God as Lord, then yes, we live in freedom from God, but that doesn't make us free. We simply become a slave to something else. A godless life of unrighteousness that Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us leads to death. The wages of sin. In contrast, if we're slaves to God and therefore slaves to obedience to God and rightness to God, then Romans 6:23 tells us that that life is the gift that God pours upon us. God pours upon us the gift of life eternally with him. But surely being a slave to obedience, obeying God and being right with God, sounds very much like earning our salvation, doesn't it? But if we think that all we need to do is work really hard at being obedient to God and keeping all of his laws in order to earn eternal life, then we're reading Romans chapter 6 wrong. It helps if we dip back into last week's verses, which come immediately before today's. There we're reminded that we've died with Christ and been raised to that new life with him. Through Jesus' death and his resurrection alone, we are made right with God because Jesus paid our penalty in our place. He took our debt of sin upon himself, cancelled it out at the cross, defeated death by rising again, and through faith in what he did, we share in his victory. That's what Paul has been telling us. And then talking of Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 spells it out for us. God made him, this is Jesus, God made him who had no sin, because he is God's perfect son, he is God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our sin upon himself and gives to us his righteousness. In other words, we've been made right by God because we've been saved by grace, not by works. Well, okay, but doesn't that open up another dangerous line of thought? Can't we then justify living sinfully because God would then pour out more and more grace upon us to pay for our sins that we keep committing and make us right with him again? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And verse 15, tackle that sort of crazy twisted logic head on. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under the grace? And the answer both times is three very simple but powerful words. By no means. Why not? Look, if you bought me a sports car for my birthday, and I raced it around the streets of Daventry until I picked up a fistful of speeding tickets and then wrapped it round a tree, would that be honouring of you or your gift to me? No, especially not if I came back to you expecting you to give me a newer, better, bigger, more powerful sports car as a result. You'd tell me where to go. Slowly, on foot. So it is that 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 tells us Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Okay? Jesus died, paid our penalty, made us righteous so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. If we're saved from our sins and made right with God, with the righteousness of Jesus, therefore a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were just human beings, but Jesus is God himself. So if we're made righteous with his righteousness, then we need to live a life that honours God as our saviour, and that's a life that's right with him. So Romans chapter 6 verse 13 instructs us as Christians, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Do you see, we're made righteous by Jesus' death and resurrection, but then we choose to be slaves to righteousness, slaves to obedience to God, slaves to God, in order to live lives that honour God's once and for all sacrifice for us. Romans 6:14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. But we still come back to this slightly awkward concept of willingly choosing slavery. Look, when we think of slavery, and even as I speak to you about slavery, the mental image that is coming up in your minds is very probably the African slave trade, which was something that was brutal and degrading and vicious and dehumanizing and ungodly and sinful and wrong. But in Jesus' day, slavery was often something that was very different. It was a very different society. There was no welfare state there. But slavery often offered people an opportunity in life. People would often choose to be slaves because it often offered a home with security and stability, an income, a caring environment with a caring and a conscientious master. Remember, they've paid money for you, they're providing for you, they're wanting you to work for them. It's in their interests to look after you. It was somewhere to flourish in a world where there was no welfare state. The alternative could be homelessness or poverty or starvation. So when we read in the Bible about choosing to make ourselves slaves, That's the kind of context that we're looking at. But he's saying, don't choose the wrong master. There were bad masters out there. But Paul says here, don't choose the wrong master. Don't choose the master who's going to kill you, whose payment is going to be death. Choose the right master. Choose to make yourself slaves to righteousness. It's a sensible and a wise choice for a secure and a safe future with a loving Lord. We could try to make our way in the world, but the wages of sin is death, while Romans 6:23 tells us that eternal life is the gift of God, our Master, given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see how good our Master is? He showers us with the gift of eternal life. So then if Jesus is our Lord, we have to choose to live in a way that honours him and glorifies him. If we're slaves to righteousness, then we do our master's bidding. Now, we won't always get it right. Sometimes we'll fail dramatically. But God will forgive us through Jesus when we turn back to him in faith and a true repentance. So is the bar set too high? The bar to being righteous with God? I believe the bar is the crossbeam. I like to think of it as the crossbeam on which the soldiers hammered nails through the wrists of the Son of God. The bar is that on which the Lord of life hung and died. But there, Jesus conquered sin and defeated its power of death once and for all, so that we could share in his victory and know his gift of eternal life. As that beam from the cross was lowered with Jesus' body on it, the bar was brought down to our level so that with Jesus we could cross over into the kingdom of heaven. There Jesus our Lord bore our sins in his body so that we might die to sin and live as slaves of righteousness, knowing the true freedom that the world can never offer, and be right with God through him.